So enjoyed the leadership in our worship. Avery, that was a great reading of Scripture. Dr. Harrington, thank you for leading us in music. Your husband also. So grateful for the orchestra and maybe even some members of our choir for whom this is maybe their last Sunday with us for a little while. We're letting them go. I think many of them are going to the royal wedding in England next weekend, perhaps. I don't know the reason why. It could be a graduation also. But we have really cherished having the students with us, enhancing the music and worship life of our church. And it is, for me, one of the special delights and joys, and I know you feel the same way I do. Would you express your gratitude to the students who are among us all the years? Mother's Day is a good Sunday to hug a student. It's kind of an unusual day, Mother's Day, actually, and for some people, it's a good day to miss. It's kind of like not wanting to go around restaurants on Valentine's Day for people who feel like that's a day that doesn't fit for them, too. Mother's Day is difficult for some, actually. It's a reminder that their earnest and long love and desire was to have a child, and they were not able. It's a painful reminder about a dear, dear mom who's passed away, and it highlights the missing of her. It's a day when some recall that their mother was anything but the Hallmark card moment that everybody else is singing and talking about, and it reminds them of what they never had, they feel like. So this is a difficult day for some, and we need to acknowledge that and own that. But this is not a Hallmark Day Sunday. It's really about those who've had mothers, and that is a pretty wide number of us. So just kind of, whether you're an innie or an outie, finger your belly button for a moment. Unless you're Adam and Eve, this includes a pretty good number of us. Now, you may not have even known your mom, but if you're sitting here or standing here, it's because somebody at some point took a huge risk to do something utterly and biologically impossible to somehow bring you into this world. Our daughter, you remember we talked about this last week, and thank you for celebrating with us. Our daughter Pamela, former little red-headed tech student when she was here, has had her first child last week. It was wonderful, and you'd think hearing Pam and Troy, her husband, talk about it, it was the first birth or the most difficult that had ever happened in all human history. And sure enough, she was in labor by being like 40 hours, and it was harder, I think, on him than even on her. And it was, as he called it, warfare for two solid days. And when we got to go be with him for a few days last week, when I think that my little girl went through all of that, it's just... Well, when I call my mom this afternoon, I'm just going to be amazed again and thank her that she went through it not only for me, but then for four of us. If God had entrusted having children to men, there would be no siblings. If the guy had survived, he would never have done it another time, right? But anyway, my mom, so none of us got here without somebody putting literally their life on the line. They delivered you by birth once and perhaps by suburban the next 20 years and by telephone since. I remember someone saying they looked at this wonderful stained glass window from Proverbs 31. Your children will rise and call you blessed. And she said, all they've ever called me is collect, you know. But this mothering thing just never stops. Phyllis Diller says what every mother wants are those three wonderful, warm, sweet words. Let's eat out. A survey taken last week of moms, actually, what the number one thing besides I really want just time with my kids was time away from them. I just want to sleep. Just let me have a nap. We might have a couple of moms here today who didn't come to church because they finally got a chance just to sleep in. Good for them. Good for them. Anyway, but it's a wonderful day. But I want to think today about, though many of you have had the privilege and the joy and the hardship of being a physical mom. But all of us have had a mom, and if not your physical mom, or if in addition to, other people who were like a mother to you, right? Right? The reading that Avery read so beautifully from 2 Timothy is Paul talking to someone that he actually calls his beloved son. He calls Timothy his my boy. It's the same word used of Timothy that God used for Jesus at the baptism. This is my beloved son. Now, Paul was never married, had no children, but the point is, like Paul, can sometimes those who never have children, in fact, are able to nurture and have children. There are people who didn't, moms too, to that didn't weren't moms physically, but our moms spiritually. So Paul is talking to his beloved son, but it's his son spiritually because Paul is helping raise Timothy. How many of you would have to say, and what he says to Timothy is, I remember the faith that was in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I see also in you. And one thing that I'm struck by that is this matriarchal, maternal, generational transfer of faith that went down through multi-generations down to Timothy. And Paul is saying, Timothy, boy, don't you ever forget that. Just like you got an umbilical cord, you got a spiritual one too. You are not self-made. Somebody helped nurture faith in you and brought, you had to own it. You had to claim it. It's in you too. There's a point where you have to make it yours. I get it. But the environment that made that choice a lot easier, you didn't choose, right? How many of you would have to say in witness, testimony, and gratitude that if it weren't for a mom, perhaps a dad and grandparents and others who created an environment around you and brought you to church when you didn't want to? Oh, yeah, you are going to go. We're not going to discuss this on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter whether Tech won or not, you're going. Doesn't matter whether they like you or not, you're going. Doesn't matter whether you like the preacher or not, we're going. How many of you had that kind of mom and or dad where your family of origin brought you into the environment again and again where you're crossing the stream of faith was at a fairly narrow crossing? How many of you would say in gratitude, wow, that was me? Yeah, me too. Me too. Some of you didn't have that, but a lot of us did. Well, that was true for Timothy. He has that kind of family. And Paul says, and I'm grateful now. I see that faith in you too. But I tell you what, I saw it first in your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Eunice. I come from a matriarchal family. There's some people who come where father knows best, you know, like the 1950s sitcom. But I come from a family of matriarchal mother leaders. Some of what because the fathers and the grandfathers in my family all died early. By self-inflicted death, they were alcoholics and drunks and, you know, getting murdered. I come from a real family, really a family of scallywags. So they didn't live long enough and just as well, but worse influence probably had they. So the moms and the grandmothers were absolutely in our family of origin. If you go through the family tree, they were the ones that, well, they kept the whole family together, but they certainly nurtured faith too. They were people of great faith. So when I think about Paul reminding Timothy of his matriarchal heritage of faith, I'm thinking, wow, that's an echo of my life too. I'm so deeply grateful for that today. As a matter of fact, I brought today with me, this is my great-grandmother's great-grandmother's hymnal. It's Scott, it doesn't have the music, it's just the words. It's a primitive Methodist hymnal with just the words, published in 1847, original first draft of that. The leather back has worn through, so they sewed on other backs to it. And this is what my great, 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 great grandmother used as her songbook, not only in church, but also in her private devotions. My grandmother, my mama, gave this to me once. It's one of the heirlooms of to think it got passed down. And I'm opening here to the page that my great-grandmother, in her handwriting, has written, this is my great-grandpa and grandma's songbook, and this is the song they sang every night before they had prayers. And it circles this hymn. Could I read it to you? It's an echo, at least, from my past. Here's the song great, 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 great grandmother sang from the very page that she held. The day is past and gone, the evening shades appear. Oh, may we all remember well the night of death draws near. We lay our garments by upon our beds to rest, so death will soon disrobe us all of what is here possessed. Lord, keep us safe this night, secure from all our fears. May angels guard us while we sleep till morning light appears. And when we early rise and view the unwearied sun, may we set out to win the prize and after glory run. It's amazing to me to think that far back, there's a matriarch in my family, a person of faith who sang and prayed before she went to bed every night, opening this page. You better believe me, if there's a fire at our house, this makes it out. So Paul says, Timothy, don't forget. You didn't get here by faith on your own. You got a great future. You're going to lead churches, but you didn't get here on your own. So grateful. The Greek word for your grandmother is actually mommy. Grandmothers, do you have a pet name? Are you Mimi or Cece or Gaga or what? You know. So anyway, the Greek word for grandmother was mommy. Paul said, I remember your mommy. Remember Lois. And we know from Acts chapter 16, we know that when Paul first met Timothy, Timothy was someone who'd grown up in a household with a father who was a Greek, a Gentile, and a mother who was Jewish. Didn't tell her name there. We know now her name was Eunice. But his mother and father. And here's the interesting, try to imagine what was going on. So the mother and probably the grandmother grow up Jewish. But Eunice runs off with this Greek guy. This happens in colleges all the time. You know, so he's in a frat. I don't know. And so she runs off with this guy, and it probably broke mother's heart. Can you imagine? You can't do that. We're Jewish. And not only does she run off, but then they have this child, Timothy, which is a Greek name. You know, doesn't call him David or Abraham, calls him Timothy. And they don't even circumcise him on the eighth day. So it's not like I ran off with this Greek guy, but at least we'll raise our children Jewish in our faith. No. She basically has to turn her back on her faith out of love or out of fear of this guy. Now, she's in a world where women don't have a lot of choices, and it's difficult. Reminds me that she's neither the first and certainly not the last mom who had some really tough choices to make, right? And sometimes those choices aren't even perfect. Here's part of the good news for today. You really don't have to do this perfectly. The history will somehow go on, and God will draw straight lines even with crooked sticks. You don't have to get it right perfectly as a mom or a dad. So maybe she even messed up. Maybe she should have taken a more active role in trying to nurture this kid in the faith that she knew and that she sort of left for the sake of this marriage. But anyway, Paul comes along, and he ends up having influence. And by this point, Timothy has now become a believer, and we get the impression from here in 2 Timothy that perhaps maybe the father died, or finally the mother just rose up about it. I don't know. They ended up reverting back to Judaism, and then from Judaism to Christianity. So by the time Paul meets Timothy, Timothy is a young Christian. Now, he ends up circumcising or having Timothy circumcised as a kind of appeasement to the Jewish Christians, because early on there was all kind of concerns about can you be Gentile and Christian. But anyway, but the point is Timothy had never been circumcised, but now he's a Christian. And Paul is just saying this faith was in your grandmother and your mother, Christian faith as well as Jewish faith nurture also, and now it's in you. And I want you to think about, because I'm thinking today, not just about roses and a phone call to my mom, but all the way back through many generations, the people who nurtured and incubated faith, nursed me in it, sacrificed, prayed, hoped, the arms that held me and the arms that pushed me out of the nest both, right? Thank God for the people of whatever gender who nurtured us and made possible or more possible for faith to happen. But sometimes it isn't only within your genetic family. Because here's the other thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying there's also the laying on of my hands. That is, it's not only the motherhood of your family of origin that's helped you, but there's also the motherhood of the church. I and many others laid hands on you, Timothy. You are, again, not your own. The church has nurtured you and suckled you and nursed you and raised you and prayed for you and disciplined and corrected you also. And he reminds Timothy, not only your mom and your grandmama, but also people like me who've laid hands on you, who've had their thumbprints on your life, and I've got those people too. Because Paul himself would sometimes say that people who've been like mothers to us. Do you have someone who's like that? Okay, she wasn't my mom, but she was like a mother to me. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's writing a letter to a church he's never visited, and so he's calling the name of everybody he knows there before shows up. And one of the people that he calls out is, hey, tell Rufus, I'm looking forward to seeing him, and his mother, Paul says, because she's been like a mother to me. Imagine what it's like being like a mother to the apostle, you know? So apparently he sometimes spends a night at Rufus's house, and Rufus still lives at mom. He's kind of a loser, but he still lives with mom. And so he still lives there with mom too, and so she's cooking breakfast. I know you're Paul. I know you're an apostle. I know you're going to make a church, but not before you have some full breakfast, you know? She's like a mother to me. She's not impressed with me. She's like a mother to me. How many of you would say in witness, testimony, and gratitude that in addition maybe or maybe instead of in some cases, your physical family, you had somebody who was like a mother to you or like a father to you who in this church or some other church helped shape your faith without whom you wouldn't be here? Some teacher, some person just sat next to you, someone who always greeted you, welcomed you, taught you whatever. How many of you have someone who was like a mother or father to me? Yeah. So you would say with Paul, wow, I'm grateful for her, for him. They were like a mother to me. I've had some like that. I've certainly had some like that. In my very first church, I was in college, and I was a minister of youth and music. Can you believe that? I was no good at either one. But I was a minister of music and youth as a way of just kind of practice to learn to be a pastor one day. My very first church, I'm 18 years old, and so I live on the weekends out of the church field with Jean and Ed Roper. She's raised three boys of her own. Now they're empty nests, and so I've crawled back into their nest, and so I stay there on the weekends. And she was the organist, so I think I should be her boss, right? I'm the music minister, but no. No one is Gene Roper's boss. And so when I stay there, I remember the first time I took a shower, she got me kind of by the ear and said, "Wipe this shower down." I had to clean the dishes. I had to do chores around the house. She made sure I was in by 11 o'clock every Saturday night. I'm an adult. I'm away from free from this. Besides, I'm an ordained preacher. But she would have none of it. She was impressed with none of this. She was like a mother to me. The little church I grew up in, 30 members, mama, a lot of, about the one person who wasn't kin was Miss Bertha. And Miss Bertha, I love Miss Bertha because just she took up a lot of the room. I mean, she was just a big personality. And our youth choir was about four of us ages 4 through 30. And we sat over here on the deacon's bench next to Brother Tommy. And when we would sing, Miss Bertha would always cry. Now, if you heard us sing, I bet you'd cry too. But she, when I'd look over at her, and somehow you had the impression we just made angels weep, you know? It was so great. Loved Miss Bertha. She loved us. And when the week after I was baptized at 13, I was named Sunday school superintendent. In our hive, there were no drones. Everybody was a worker bee. Being Sunday school superintendent meant standing up in that one-room church and delivering a five-minute devotional before we broke into the four corners of the sanctuary for Sunday school. Well, I didn't know there was published material from the Sunday school board on this. I had thought I had to make this up, and I did every single week. So I'm getting ready to say something to the entire church, 15, 20 people, and I have to speak to them and come up with something to say every week. I could never have imagined how that was going to foretell my life. But I do remember Miss Bertha would come up to me and she'd take me into her arms and squeeze me into her body in a way that would embarrass me then and even now. But she would say to me, "You're going to be the next Billy Graham." Didn't even know who Billy Graham was, and when I found out, I sure didn't want that. But 5 years later, I felt a call into ministry. Changed my degree from medicine into ministry. And now looking back, I realized that Miss Bertha had laid hands on me, right? She was like a mother to me. Paul is saying to Timothy, stir up this charisma, these gifts of God, stir them up. And the image used is like someone tending to a fire. You love fires when it's cold, you know, and I do, and we won't have that again for 7 months, I realize. But I just love a fire, and you get the fire going, but then you have to poke it and play with it and mess with it and feed it, right, all the time. And I love doing that. It's my favorite thing to do. That's the thing about a fire. Even if it's been given to you and already lit, you do have to tend it. And that's the image that Paul is using with Timothy. You need to tend the fire. It's been lit for you. People gathered the kindling and the sticks. They got it started, but you're supposed to keep it going. Don't waste the incredible inheritance of faith that's been poured into you and handed to you like a free ride scholarship from your family of origin and also from your church family, people like me, Paul, who've laid hands on you. Don't waste that because you still need to keep that flame going. Because the world, the point of your flame is so that the world could gain light and warmth from your witness in your life. Timothy, keep that going. And Paul is just simply stirring the embers as he writes to him. It's a powerful image, I think. Powerful image. Don't forget the laying on of the hands, the Miss Berthas and the Jean Ropers and the Apostle Pauls. In the early church, when a person came up from the baptistry or the river, whatever it was, as soon as they came up out of the water, they laid hands on them. Every last one of them. Male and female, old and young, Jew and Greek, rich and poor. Because in the early church, they thought every member was a minister. See, you thought you made that up. They really believed it. It's not that, you know, this whole business of clergy and laity, they wouldn't even understood that. In their mind, everybody was clergy. They didn't have any laity. We're all ministers. Every one of us. The gifts of God that are within us, how can those be released? And every believer had those hands on them. Now we've gotten to where we kind of do the laying on of hands just for special, you know, the people who are most spiritual and most like Jesus. No, yeah, right. By God's humor, some people get called into various kinds of ministry and servanthood of deacon. Anyway, we have ordination now, and it's not for everybody. Probably still should be, but I remember when I was ordained. I still remember kneeling and how hard kneeling was. I remember that. But I also remember the people who would come by. I think I've told you this before, but I know you've forgotten, so I'm going to tell it again. I remember two things whispered in my ear as people would pray or speak a word of encouragement over my head. And I think it's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Remember our ordination? Remember when I laid hands on you? Well, here's two things that people said to me that have saved me a bunch. One of them was somebody said, refuse to be insulted. You can't help if someone tried to insult you, is what he's saying. Most of the time, they weren't even trying to insult you. But the point is, even if they were, you're not powerless. No victim stuff. You choose whether you're going to be insulted or not, and you choose not to. You just go through life and you decide you are not going to spend all your time with a chip on your shoulder and hurt feelings, so you just choose not to be insulted. I think that is a great piece of advice. That ought to be in the Bible. There's a few verses in the Bible I'd swap out for that one. I mean, that's a really good piece of advice. The other one that I got, the other piece of advice was somebody who said, remember when you stand at the door after you preached. Remember, you'll never be as good or as bad as they say you are. And I think of that to this very day when I stand at the door. Remember, stir up all these memories of the people who've been like a mother to you, the people who've laid hands, thumbprints on your life, molding you like clay, the people who sacrificed and prayed and hoped, who disciplined you, so that, as Paul says, you can have a flame that is not marked by timidity or fear, a life like that, but rather by power, shaped and guided by love, and kept going because it has self-control or self-discipline. This is every mother's hope for her child. It's God's hope for you and me. Tend the flame, will you? In the flame. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the faith of our mothers. We thank you for the lives of those who are like mothers, all of them reminders of the motherhood of God. Thank you for the many, many people in the village that have been raising us and are still doing it. Thank you that we get to pass that on. But oh Lord, today, we pray that you have stirred our embers again, and with gratitude but also hope, set us on fire. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.